All right, Revelation chapter 10, and I found it and I passed it and I found it and I passed it. Let's say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings, your goodness, your mercies. As we open your word, just guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's out of the way. Revelation chapter 10, and maybe we shall, let me see if I have my stuff with me. Yes, it's here. Is it working? Thank you, Jesus. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. Let's read it together. Are you seeing that? Is it all right? All right. I can look here, but I kind of like looking there. So let's read together. And I saw come down from clothed with
and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was as the sun, and his feet as the
sun. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea,
and his left foot on the earth,
and cried with
a loud voice, that's when I am broken, and when he arrived, seven thunders out of their voices. And when the seven thunders let out of their voices, I was about to rise, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, see about those things which seven thunders after, and I let them not ask. And the angel of the Lord saw standing on the sea and upon the earth,
and swear by him who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sing, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he had declared. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Give me the book. And he said unto me, take it. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Revelation chapter 10 is a very powerful chapter in the Bible. Let me just put the lights on here, brother. And verse 1 says, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which are in the seven thunders that uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hands to heaven. This is an artist's impression of what John is seeing on the Isle of Patmos. Angels in the book of Revelation represents messengers, or angels are typified as those who has a message for the entire world. This particular angel ain't no different from the angel of Revelation chapter 14 and Revelation chapter 18. He has a message that the whole world must hear. Notice, it's similar to the angel that Daniel saw. You see, the book of Daniel and the Revelation is like a finger and a glove. They fit together, you see? Now notice the angel's feet. One is on the sea and the other is on the earth. Water, sea, represents people in the book of Revelation. And so where there are multitudes of people, the angel is there. Where the people are sparsely populated, the feet is there. So this message is not for Europe, where there's a lot of people. It is not for, the Caribbean, where there's quite a number of people. But it's also for the North Pole, where there's a few people. You understand what I mean? The message is for the entire world. And the angel is speaking with a loud voice. Now, there are a lot of things here, but there are a few things. I just want to take out a few things, all right? Now, the Bible says, he says in verse number 6, "And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein, and the earth and the things that therein, and the sea and the things that therein, that there should be time no longer." There should be time no longer. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. And he had declared to his servants," that he had declared to his servants, the prophets. So here the angel is shouting with a mighty voice that the mystery of God shall be finished. The angel here is speaking of the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness shall be finished. The mystery of God shall be finished. What is this mystery of God? This is the gospel he's speaking about. He's speaking about at the time of the end. He's speaking about the end of time. Because the Bible says, "And he swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the earth, and the things that therein, and the things that therein, and the sea, and the things that therein, that there should be time no longer." The angel is indicating that time has run out. Are you following me? We act as though we have a lot of time, but even the devil knows that he has but a short time. I want to declare this morning that time will run out sooner or later. Are you with me? Time will run out. The mystery of God. You know, there are a couple mysteries in the Bible. We are dealing with, we dealt with Lucifer last week? We dealt with Lucifer last week, and it's really a mystery. You can't seem to get your head around it. How a perfect being created with such glory would turn his back on his creator. You know? But there's also the mystery of God. We can't get our heads around that. I mean, how a God could, you know, how he exists, he's so big, you know what I mean? Somebody said if you try to explain God, you would lose your mind. But if you don't accept him, you would lose your soul. And so the mystery of the gospel, this gospel is a mystery as well. How the word of God can transform lives. how the word of God can turn you around. You know, you could be going one way and then the word of God hits you and then you turn around. It's a mystery, isn't that right? It's a mystery, my beloved friends, the mystery of the gospel. As we read further in the angel's message, he said, "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book which is open." The book is what? Open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Sweet as honey. Now when I read Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, I see there a book that was sealed up. A book that was sealed up to the time of the end, until the time of the end. But in Revelation chapter 10, I see the book is being opened. The book is being opened. And so many scholars, many Bible scholars believe, you know, as a matter of fact, the book of Daniel and the book of the Revelation, many people believe that these books are closed books. As a matter of fact, up to a certain time in history, people couldn't understand what was going on in these books. When you do a little history and you read some of the interpretation that Bible scholars give regarding some of the things in the book of Daniel and the Revelation, you would be amazed to hear some of these nonsense in the early 1600s and 1500s and 1400s and so on. It's as though these books were closed. But these books began to open near the time of the end, because Daniel says that the books would be closed. The angel told Daniel to seal up the sum, close the books until the time of the end. Now if you read Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, if you read Revelation chapter 11 and verse 2, if you read Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6, they all point to one particular time. And that time has been declared by Bible scholars to be 1798, the beginning of the time of the end. The beginning of the time of the end. The beginning of the time of the end. Now, there is a difference between the time of the end and the end of time. And let me see if I got it. It's not on. Now, back in the Caribbean, just before Christmas, maybe in the month of September, Brother Larry, help me out here. Well, I know you're a big-time vegetarian now, eating your bowl of fruits every morning and eating your fruits at midday and at in evening. But before Larry became this big vegetarian guy, in the Caribbean, what we used to have, chicken and coop. You know that terminology, Brother Larry? We had, and so our parents now will bring the chicken and we will put them in the coop around September, because they were going to be prepared for Christmas dinner. Are you following me? So when they bring the chicken, we'll put them in the coop, we'll feed them with grass, organic chicken, you know what I mean? With grass and stone and, you know, and corn, right? And that began the time of the end for those chicken. Are you following me? when Christmas weekend roll around, it was the end of time for the chicken. You follow me? So they were fighting up in September, but in December they were dealt with. Now, excuse me, kids. You know, I know you in England here, you have you name your chicken and all that kind of thing. But we didn't used to go through that. You see what I mean? We didn't used to get so close to the chicken because we knew what was going to happen to them. You understand what I'm saying? So the time of the end began around 1798. After the 42 months, after the time and time and dividing of times, after the 3.5 prophetic years, after the 1260 days. Are you following me, Adventists? It began in 1798, the time of the end, and just around that time, there's my chicken. There you go. So we have them in the coop, you see? But you got that, it's all over the place. Yeah, you have to forgive me. It's all over the place. It's kind of blurry too, but there's a chicken in the coop, all right? Yeah, so you understand the concept. No, just around that time, around 1798, just around that time and coming down, we had folks searching the Bible, and I have, I've got this guy. Looked him up. His name is Joseph Wolfe. Preacher. Extraordinaire. He was a Jew. He had concerns about his people in Palestine. But he also preached in America. Dynamic preacher. Searches Bible, turn it upside down. And around that time, coming around there, he discovered the prophecies in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14. Joseph Wolfe. Even preach to the Congress. Speak to the Congress in America. And so he discovered this prophecy in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14. And so he preached that the Lord was going to come, Jesus was going to come in the year 1843. This is Joseph Wolfe, great preacher, preached all over Palestine that Jesus was going to come in 1843. In Great Britain, there was a guy by the name of Charles Irving, who also preached in the UK that Jesus was going to come in 1843. And he had about 500 preachers with him in the UK here. Coincidence? No, not really. There was another guy by the name of Manuel Lacunza. But he did his work in South America. He was a Catholic, strange enough. And he wrote a book, The Coming of the King, or The Coming King. He preached that the Lord was going to come in 1843 as well. He wrote a book, The Coming King, under the pseudonym Rabbi Ben Ezra. Rabbi Ben Ezra. In the United States, there was a man, a Baptist preacher, who most of you would know as William Miller. He also was poring over the prophecies for 9 years, searching the Bible, digging into the prophecies for 9 years. And he discovered this prophecy as well. And he came to the conclusion that the Lord was going to come in 1843 as well. He went to preach in Boston, where he met a Congregationalist pastor, a young pastor there, by the name of Hines. And after he went with all his books and charts and all these things, you know, and back in the day, these old preachers, pastor, they will have charts and they would show people, you know, prophecies and all that sort of thing, you know what I mean? And so he spent a week there, and after the preaching, Hines said to him, you believe what you preach, sir? And he said, yes, I believe what I preach. And he said, well, you must do something about it. And under the genius of Joshua Hines, they set up evangelistic meetings all over the big cities in America. When I tell you it was huge, it was huge. They had these tents, and I just took this one off the net to show you. You know, they had these big tents that they set up, and they would invite people. As a matter of fact, the railroad companies would install tracks to these tents. Could you imagine, what's the name of the network rail? Putting a special network rail to Cambridge SDA Church? Huh? Because the place was packed, it was jam packed with people. People were coming from all over, and so they were coming to hear what he had to say. And so they heard of this guy by the name of S.S. Snow, who attended these meetings. And S.S. Snow listened to William Miller. And S.S. Snow was a historian. He went and he dig into the history, he dig into the prophecies, and he said to William Miller, "You're making a mistake. The decree by Artaxerxes was passed in the fall of AD of BC 457. 457 BC. It was done in the fall. And so you are 1 year late, so you need to change your date." And so they had a conference, a Bible conference, big Bible conference. People from Europe came over, and Snow presented his research, and they had this big Bible conference. And so the Bible conference, by the way, was named the Midnight Cry. Ever heard of that terminology before? The Midnight Cry. And so Snow presented his research. And in that Bible conference, they adopted the name, they adopted the policy, or I shouldn't say the policy, but they came to an agreement that Jesus was going to come in 1844 on the 22nd of October. They voted for Jesus to come on that day. They voted that Jesus was going to come on that day. And you know the story well. You know the great disappointment, brethren. Because the Bible says here in Revelation that what? It was going to be what? Sweet. When he ate the book, it was going to be sweet in his mouth. But what? But bitter in the belly. So this experience of the sweetness in the mouth actually was an understanding. To eat in Revelation means to understand. To understand. If you eat the book, it means you understand the prophecy. You understand the writing. You understand what the prophet is saying. And so they taught that they had come to an understanding of the very day when Christ was going to return. And so they ate the book. But it was sweet in the mouth. And it's a wonderful experience, isn't it? To know when Jesus Christ is going to come. A wonderful experience. To know the exact day, the very day. Now, if you knew the exact day, what would you do? Well, these people, they sold their houses. You know the score. You know the story. They give away teams of horses. They give away property. It was sweet in the mouth. Sweet. But then 1844 came around, and you know the story. The sun went down in the western sky, and Jesus had not come. Huh? They were disappointed. They were terrified. Folks were pointing their finger. People were mocking them. And they had to go through a terrible experience. The thing that was so sweet in the belly now became sweet in the mouth, became bitter in the belly. Are you following me? It became bitter in the belly. Very, very bitter. And so the Bible says, "And he said unto me that thou must do what? prophesy again. Thou must do what? Prophesy again. Thou must prophesy again. And this is the time we have come to, my beloved friends. We have come to a time when the church must prophesy again to many nations, to many people, to all nationalities. That's the time we have come to. The angel told Daniel, the angel told John, that thou must prophesy again. In other words, it was not going to be the time when Jesus was going to come. It was the time when Jesus will go before his Father in judgment. They got the date right, but the event they got wrong. And so, this is the time we have come to. We have come to a time when we are really now not so much at the time of the end, but at the end of time. At the end of time. You know, some people don't like to hear Adventists. Even Adventists don't like to hear us speak about the second coming. I would just like us to look at maybe 1 Thessalonians. Is that 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 1? I'm closing up now, so don't sleep on me, okay? Hear what Paul says. Paul says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. What Paul says? You have no need that I write to you. Why? For you know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as what? A thief in the night. And some folks say, yes, there we go. He comes as a thief in the night. We won't know, so we won't talk about it. We won't preach about it. He comes like a thief in the night. But hear what the Bible says. For when they shall say peace and safety, then what? Sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But Paul says in verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. What Paul says? He will come as a thief in the night for who? Those who are in darkness. Are you following me? He will come as a thief in the night for those who are in darkness. But Paul says, verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief in the night. You are children, you are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Somebody say amen. We are not of night or of darkness. And that's my message for us today. We are children of the light. And so, we shouldn't allow these times to perplex us. We are at the very end of time when Christ is going to put in his appearance. You know, when I look at what's happening in our world today, I am amazed. Let me see if I get on the text here before. Is it Ephesians chapter 5? Is that the text? Ephesians. Turn with me with your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 5. I don't think I have that one on the screen. Verse 8. Ephesians 5 verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children in the light. So Paul is admonishing us to walk as if we know what we are about. Are you following me, saints? He is admonishing us to walk the truth we know. To walk in the light as we know it. Don't walk in darkness. Walk in light. Do I have to describe darkness for you? You know what darkness is. As we say, a blind man going down a dark alley with a wooden glasses can see that this world is dark. And it's becoming darker. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm finishing up now. Closing soon. Don't worry. We have also a more what? We have also more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star ariseth in your hearts. That's 2 Peter 1 verse 19. So we have a sure word of prophecy. What Peter is saying here is that we have the truth, as it were, a sure word of prophecy, and it will do us well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. So what he's saying is that based on the knowledge we have, on the prophetic word that we have, it should allow us to walk in light and not in darkness. Are you following me? And my beloved friends, when I look at what's happening in the world today, I am amazed. And is that it? You sure? You see, I'm also terribly missing my daughter. You see? Now, if I would not have been in this trouble this morning, innit? When I look at what's happening in the world, I look at I have it written down here somewhere, the situation in America, and this world is financially, I heard Brother Lincoln mention it this morning, financially bankrupt. I look at the national debt in the United States, and I read yesterday that the United States, they owe China $894.8 billion. They owe Japan $766.7 billion. And the national debt in America is how much? Brother Larry, tell me. $14,231,178,870,000. What about the UK? What's the national debt, Brother Larry? You wouldn't know that because you're American, aren't you? It's £967,886,558,423. Hey, this world, Revelation chapter 18, what book did I say? I'm coming to a close now, brethren. Don't sleep away on me now. I'm coming to a close. Revelation chapter 18. Let's find that text quickly. Revelation 18. Let's look at verse 17. What does the Bible says? For in 1 hour, in how long? 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the companies in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich and all that ships in the sea in the reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour, for how long? In 1 hour, desolate, this world is bankrupt. Hey, the nations of this world is bankrupt. Not only financially bankrupt, but morally bankrupt as well. Are you listening to me this morning, church? The nations of this world is morally bankrupt. And thank God for the truth of the scripture. Thank God there are still people still holding on to the truths of God. We live in a morally bankrupt world. Bankrupt. In Luke chapter 21, hear what the Bible says. Luke chapter 21. I should read as I pass in Romans, let me just flip over on verse 26. It says, for what? For this cause God did what? He gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change their natural use into what? That which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one towards another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to what? A reprobate mind, to do things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit. My beloved friends, this is the world we are living in. This is the world we are living in. Knowing the judgment of God, verse 32, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. We have to be careful as Christians living in this world. Luke chapter 21. Hear what the Bible says. See if I get my hand on that text. Luke chapter 21. And there shall be signs in what? In the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart doing what? Failing them for what? For fear, verse 26. And for looking after those things which what? Are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. That's another thing, my beloved friends. This last year, it was a terrible year for earthquakes. We had over 28 to 30 earthquakes over 6 points on the Richter scale. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me, my beloved friends? Over 28, 29 earthquakes on over 6 points on the Richter scale. The heavens is shaking, the earth is shaking. Indonesia, 7.7. Chile, 8.8. Haiti, 7.1. China, 6.9. My beloved friends, and even this year, things are going crazy as well. Even in Japan. We didn't talk about this year, did we? Let's come to a close. Verse number. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Then do what? Verse 28. Luke chapter 21, verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, my beloved friends, the final movements would be rapid ones. Are you listening to me? Adventists, are you listening to me? The final movements would be rapid ones. Even the devil knows he has but a short time. We don't know when our time would come. The coming of the Lord could be tomorrow for us. It could be tonight. Are you following me? It could be tonight. I was going home to take my mom to bring her up to New York to check out my sisters there. And boom! The coming of the Lord could be tomorrow for us. We do not know the time. I came back. I heard pastor got engaged. Next thing you know, I hear he's getting married. You know, it's rapid movements. Pardon my analogy, Bishop. But you know the inspiration of the old pastor. Hey, we're living in a very quick time. No time to be messing about no young people. No time to be messing with sin. Are you listening to me? No time. We live in a very crucial time. It's a time to start looking up because our redemption draw at night. Amen? And the Lord has blessed us with the privilege to be alive in these times. He has blessed us with the privilege to be alive to see these things happen. We will be without excuse. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, as we recognize what is coming upon this earth, help us now with great urgency to prophesy again, to preach this gospel to nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Help us to take the opportunity that we have right now to tell this world about a risen Savior. And so we pray that you will be with us as we plan for programs for this year, or evangelistic programs. Help us to have this in the forefront of our minds, that we serve a God who is getting ready to come again. So bless our efforts as we go out this evening, this afternoon, to distribute leaflets for our program next week, where we'll be highlighting your death and your resurrection. Oh Lord, be with us and give us the strength and the vigor to do your will. Apart from that, Lord, be with us. Help us to realize the time in which we live so that we can walk as children in the light and not as those who live in darkness. Be with the church, Lord. Bless us. Bless the leadership. Be with our minister who is sitting in the congregation. Be with the elders. Be with the officers, those who have been ordained, our young, beautiful people. We pray that you would put a hedge around about them, your holy angels, to keep them in this crucial time in which we live. Oh Lord, have mercy upon us according to your tender mercies, and lead us into paths of righteousness for your name's sake, for your honor, and for your glory, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.